Well, thanks, Kathy, for reading that passage for us. Let's pray. Father, we long to live lives worthy of you. Help us as we study your word, that that might be said of us, that we've living lives worthy of you. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as Matt's reminded us, we're continuing our reading in the book of Joel. We've seen in the last 2 weeks that this book was written at the time that the land of Israel was devastated by a plague of locusts. Now, Joel is a prophet, and a prophet, someone who has been given insight into God's thoughts. And Joel tells the people that this locust plague is a warning sign, or a forerunner, perhaps, of what he calls the day of the Lord. Now, there may be many days of the Lord, but there is going to be a final one. And James reminded us a couple of weeks ago that this day will be a time of judgment. And he took us to chapter 2, verse 11, and that's up on the screen. And Joel says there, "The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure it?" And we see then God as a judge. The picture is of God as a judge. And in chapter 1, as James led us through that, we saw that like every age of man, that all of us allow other things to take the place of God in our lives. Certain things usurp God's proper place in our lives. And not only that, we act in a way whereby we think we've got control of our lives. We ignore God, we don't give him consideration, and in fact, then we're brought up short when something like a plague of locusts occurs over which we have no control, and we're brought up short. Now, James explained that a day of judgment will come, it's inevitable, and we can't escape it. And that last line of verse 11 says this: who can endure it? Who can endure it? And the obvious answer is, well, nobody can endure it. That's what the author is expecting us to reply. And so we say, well, why give us all these warnings if there's nothing that can be done? And the simple answer is, well, there is nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do. We can't. But the good news is God can. And that's where Matt took us last week. Later in chapter 2, we see some good news. We come, say, for instance, to verse 25 again on the screen. We see a picture of God restoring this devastated land. "I will repay you," verse 25, "for the years the locusts have eaten." Well, I find that a rather extraordinary statement, isn't it? Because you tend to repay things that are owed, as if we would deserve to be repaid, when actually it's plainly clear to us that such generosity is not deserved by us. It's an extraordinary statement. "But one day," said Matt, "all of creation will be renewed, all the emptiness will be repaid, all the tears will be wiped away." So we see here two pictures of this day of the Lord, this final day of the Lord. One is of judgment and one is of salvation. And that makes us ask the question, doesn't it? It's the big question, isn't it, when we're faced with such warnings. How can I be saved? That's the question. How can I be saved? And in simple terms, this chapter of Joel gives us an answer. And it's an answer, I think neatly summed up some years ago by a great evangelist, David Watson. And he summarized it in these three words: repent, believe, receive. It's quite simple to remember. So let's go through it. Repent, first of all. First, we must repent. Joel says to the people, God is calling them to return to him, turn back to him. And I just want to define repentance. Repent is to change your mind, and that leads to a change of heart, that in turn results in a change of direction. It involves the mind, the heart, and the will. Now we have to start with our minds. We've got to acknowledge our sin and our guilt before God, that sin, that nature of us that James reminded us of 2 weeks ago. And then the heart must feel some sorrow. Now, the degree of sorrow may be very different from person to person. It may vary considerably. Nevertheless, there needs to be a degree of sorrow followed by a willingness, a change of direction, to turn with God's help away from the things that we're following and to follow Christ's way instead. Now, I just want to give you an example from the words of a retired bishop of the Church of England. And this is what he wrote. In common with many others, there are things in my life of which I am deeply ashamed. Some are too personal and hurtful for me to admit to anyone. The following example is from my youth, but the thought of it still fills me with a profound disappointment and reminds me of my true nature. I'd got into a fight with another boy who happened to be an orphan. In order to get my own back on him, I said I was glad that his parents were dead. Even as I recall these words, I feel their shame. In the hubbub of this schoolboy fight, I'm not sure to this day whether he heard them. Yet the sense of shame was there. Even though the boy was older and a bully, it didn't detract from the appalling evil of expressing satisfaction at the death of his parents. How could I have said such a thing? My conscience was seared. How I longed that the words could be unsaid, the feelings unfelt, and the deed undone. Even at that relatively early age, there was an awareness that all was not right within and a longing that the conscience could somehow be cleared. That's kind of what it's about, isn't it? It's recognizing what our inner self is like, of feeling that sorrow of what we're like and that desire to turn. He ended up as a bishop, so there's hope for you yet, Matt. Well, let's think what Joel says. Joel says, we've got to respond with all our hearts. Rend your heart, he says, verse 13. Not rend your garments. Rending your garments, as James reminded us, was just a sign of repentance. God looks on the heart. Don Carson put it like this: true repentance doesn't produce people who try to negotiate a new contract with God. No, it's men and women who are convicted by the Spirit and cry in desperation, what shall we do? Well, what shall we do? Not just a change of mind and heart, but a resolve to change direction. In the case of Joel, it was a national repentance. But he calls everyone individually. When we read the passage, as Kathy was reading it to us, all ages, you notice, all ages are called to repent, verse 16. The elders, the children, those nursing at the breast. And all of us must do it. It's not a case of just the priests going into the temple and doing it. No, all of us are called. We can't rely on others. We can't rely on our family background or anything else. And the other thing we see is it's urgent. It's urgent that we repent. Even now, verse 12, even now it's not too late to escape. But don't waste time, he says. Don't waste time. Why? Even the bride and groom must leave their wedding celebrations, he says in verse 16. It's that urgent. So we repent. The second thing is to believe, verse 13. Well, what must we believe? Well, we must believe what God has told us about himself. And we see that in verse 13, don't we? God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. And this is a quote from Exodus chapter 34. It's what the Lord says about himself. And I read that it's actually the most quoted verse in the Old Testament. It's repeated, I gather, either in whole or in part, about 27 times in the Old Testament. So statistically, if you like statistics, this must be something that God particularly wants us to know about himself. That God is compassionate and abounding in love. No, he will not clear the guilty, but the overwhelming characteristic is his compassion and his love. And then in the New Testament, of course, we see God's compassion and love expressed in his Son. And so if we think about the most famous verse in the New Testament, John 3:16, it expresses that, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's Son, in other words, takes the punishment that we deserve in our place, and we are declared not guilty. We're coming shortly to communion. And in the communion service, we will hear those words symbolically. Jesus saying to us, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." Now, it's not just an intellectual belief, this. This is not something, if you've got a learning disability or whatever, it's not something that passes you by or excludes you. This is for everyone. It's not just intellectual, it's putting our trust in Jesus. That's what it's about, this belief. It's at this point that most preachers tell the story of Charles Blondin, and why should I be any different? You probably heard it before, you know, but Charles Blondin was a famous tightrope walker. And in 1859, he walked across a tightrope across Niagara Falls between Canada and the United States. And on July the 15th, 1859, he walked across pushing a wheelbarrow. And the story is told that after he got across with his wheelbarrow, he asked the audience, "Do you believe I can carry a person across in the wheelbarrow?" The crowd said, "Yes." And it said that Blondin and posed the question, "Well, he'll get in the wheelbarrow." Nobody did. It paints a real life picture though, doesn't it? We can intellectually believe, but it's putting our trust in Jesus. It's that belief process, that faith process. Repent, believe, receive is the third thing. Joel says in verse 14, "Who knows? The Lord may relent from judgment and leave behind a blessing." He doesn't presume on the Lord's goodness, but then we get the Lord's response in verses 18 to 27. The Lord says, "Yes, I will. I will." In the New Testament, of course, Jesus offers us his body and his blood. And in the communion service, as we come for communion, we receive it. We have to take it. We have to receive it. And the striking thing, I think, in Joel chapter 2, one of the striking things is not only does the Lord forgive those who receive his grace, but there's also restoration. They'll be glad and rejoice, verse 23. They'll praise the name of the Lord their God, verse 26. They rejoice. They receive his gifts with thanksgiving. For Joel's readers, of course, as we read that, or Kathy read that passage to us, we saw it was restoration of the land. The fertility of the land was restored. For us, of course, how do we see it? Well, gosh, we see abundant life, don't we? The Lord says, verse 19, "I'll restore grain, wine, and olive oil." Those are items that are useful for worship. He says, verse 20, there'll be security and peace, that inner peace. There are fruit trees, rains, and an abundant harvest, so we'll bear fruit. We'll bear fruit when we receive these gifts. And autumn rains in righteousness. That's the promise here. It's remarkable restoration. Not, of course, that we will attain God's standards. Not even meet the standards we set ourselves, I guess. But that process of restoration begins. It begins. And you know, in the rest of this chapter, chapter 2, just an advert for next week, Joel goes on to promise another gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, says the Lord. So there's going to be another great day of the Lord. And Matt will talk about it next week. So let me just conclude before we come to communion. Can I have my summary slide, please, Eddie? Thank you. Okay, so this is just a summary slide. How can I be saved? Repent, believe, receive. Kind of easy to remember. Repent with heart, mind, and will. And it begins by seeing ourselves as God sees us, as in chapter 1. Believe in the goodness and mercy of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Bible, and commit our lives to him and receive his gifts of grace and love with thanksgiving. And if you've got more questions, then the really even more good news this morning, even more good news is that there's a Christianity Explored course starting this month. Peter, our vicar, will be leading that in the vicarage starting on the 10th of October. If you've got more questions, that's a great place to go and ask your questions. Any question will do. Nothing is too ridiculous or silly. Alternatively, we might want to make a commitment or recommitment this morning, and then this will be a day of the Lord for us. May that be so in our lives. Amen.